Thank you, Janice. Thank you, Harold. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. We are just picking a few Psalms for the next few weeks as we walk together on Sunday evenings through the Scriptures. So I'm cherry picking, I admit that, but I'm trying to cherry pick on purpose with a little bit of pastoral loving care, so I'll do my best. But as you're turning there to Psalm 8, I'd like to tell you about something that happened last weekend as Elizabeth and I were driving back from the coast, from Perdido, Florida. We were about 1 minute into the drive, and I look to my right, and I see a white SUV parked in the sand. Now, if you're using a public beach, you know, sometimes they have makeshift parking lots that are in the sand and you can, you know, pull up in the sand. But you park there at your own risk. Because as I was driving by, next to the front left tire, I could see a man crouching down and trying to do some work there. And then I realized that SUV was stuck. So the tires had sunk in the sand. And now, obviously, I could tell that the driver had tried to accelerate his way out of sand. You know, you can do that. You can kind of slam it in forward and slam it in reverse and try to accelerate as though the car were a person, you know, exert yourself out of that hole. But, you know, apparently, no matter how hard that driver pushed that accelerator, no matter which way he tried to go, he was stuck. And as I think about that, it makes me have to ask, I mean, are you stuck? I mean, in life, where you are you stuck? You might be stuck on the outside. You might be stuck in a job that you wish you didn't have. You might be stuck in a relational situation that you wish was better. You might be stuck with a memory that you can't get rid of. I mean, it's probably not a question of if you're stuck, but where are you stuck? And what effect is that having on you? And do you feel like as life goes by, you're just spinning your wheels? And it was probably 92, 93 degrees. And I could just see that man having tried over and over, wanting to leave the beach and just pushing that gas and just feeling stuck and feeling I'm trapped where I am, and therefore I'm not where I want to be. If his heart could talk, maybe that's what he'd say. I'm not where I want to be because I'm trapped where I am. Now, when you get like that, when you get stuck, the temptation to become self-centered is really easy. Right? I mean, when you get stuck and you feel like you shouldn't be, it's really easy to say, you know, I deserve better than this. Especially if you're at the beach. I mean, you're looking at everybody enjoying the beach and you're stuck in the blazing hot sun. So when you're stuck in life, it's important, it's probably most important to remember God. If there's ever a time to remember God, it's when you're stuck. When you feel like you're in a situation that for whatever reason you can't get out of. So my point is that when you're stuck, it's wise to turn to Psalm 8. And this is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come together to bow under Your word as Your people in need of Your truth. Father, these friends are here because they desire You. They desire to feed on Your glory. They desire to come in empty and to leave full. And Father, it is Your word and Your word alone that can do that. I'm not the source of their life. You are. You have set me aside to handle these words, and how I pray that You would send Your Spirit to help me do the best I can to minister these words with fidelity to the Spirit behind them, that these friends might be fed on the glory of God. Father, these are beautiful and amazing words in the 8th Psalm, and I pray for the sake of Your name and for the sake of Your glory that You would send Your Spirit to help us walk through them in a way that not only blesses us but changes us, so that we are more like Jesus Christ leaving tonight than when we came in. And we pray it in His name together. Amen. Okay, so if you can, go back with me to my little scene there on the beach. And now it's your SUV who's stuck. Okay, so now you're the one who's stuck. Literally, your car's stuck. So you're sitting on the hood of your white SUV because you're stuck in the sand by the beach, and you've kind of given up on getting unstuck for a while. And so what you do is you start to look around. And if you look around at the beach, what are you probably going to see? Well, if the sun's beginning to set, you're going to see the heavens. It's what the Bible refers to them as, what David refers to them as in Psalm 8. You're probably going to see the sun set over the ocean in a magnificent way. You're going to see the sky. Now, you might see children running and playing and enjoying the day at the beach that you probably wish you were, but you'll see them maybe running and playing in the sand. You might see a man on the beach fishing, and maybe he catches enough to take care of his needs, and maybe he catches enough little ones to feed the gulls that are around there. So this is just what you're seeing. Now, you see all that, and what do you say to yourself? You can say a couple different things. You could say, I deserve that. I don't deserve to be stuck in this pit. I deserve better than I'm getting. You could say that. Or you could say what David says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. I mean, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at those everyday things. And maybe he's not stuck in this particular time in which he wrote the psalm, but he very well could have been. And he's looking at these everyday things, and he's coming to the conclusion that his Lord, his God, is a majestic God. So he's got the same set of circumstances as that man being stuck by the side of the beach. But there are two very different attitudes, right? Two very different attitudes, and I deserve better. I deserve to be out there fishing. I deserve to be out there playing. I deserve to be enjoying the sunset. I don't deserve to be stuck in this pit. Or you can look at that sunset, you can look at those children, and you can look at that man fishing on the beach, and you can say, O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. One is self-centered, One is God-centered. So my point is, from Psalm 8, is that when you're stuck, just look around you. Just look at the things that you pass every day. Look around you. The way David puts it is, look in all the earth and do what he did. When you are stuck, praise the Lord. When you are in a situation that is beyond your control and you're most tempted to be self-centered, let that be the moment in which you are most God-centered. And the way you do that is you look around you and you praise the Lord. Now, specifically in Psalm 8, you praise His ways, you praise His works, and you praise His name. That's what David's doing. In verses 1 and 2, he's looking at the way that God rules His world, and he's praising that. He's feeding on that. He's enjoying that. And then in the main part of the psalm, in verses 3 to 8, he's looking at the works of God, the created order, and specifically the human being at the center and the crown of that created order, and he's praising it. He's letting the truth about that nourish him and bless him. And then he comes all the way around in verse 9 and says, all this comes back to the name of the Most High. That there's an infinite source of joy and satisfaction in the name of the Most High, even if there is zero joy and zero satisfaction in my circumstances. So, the point is that if you take God at His word, you'll be different on the inside, even if nothing is different on the outside. And that's what I'm after. Let God do something with your heart tonight through the 8th Psalm, so that no matter what goes on the outside and how long God puts you in that situation, you don't have to succumb to the spirit of self-centeredness. You can stay a God-centered, fruitful, and effective person. Okay? So that's what I want to do. That's my roadmap. All right, now let's take a look here at the first couple verses as David begins to praise the ways of God. So these little titles here are important. The one that says that this Psalm 2 is by David. So this is 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And as I said just a minute ago, what David's doing is he's just looking at everyday things in all the earth. Now, he's got really four in the whole psalm. He's got one, he's got the sky. And he says there at the end of verse 1 that the Lord has set His glory above the heavens. So he's looking at the heavens, the same sky that we see every day and every night, and he's thinking about it. So he's looking at the sky. He's looking at children, the little ones. And he's looking at the human being, men and women. He's looking at the sky, he's looking at children, he's looking at men and women, and then he's looking at what we would call nature. Just the flora and the fauna around him. Just whatever he sees flying around him, whatever he sees crawling around him, maybe whatever he sees swimming around him, just nature. So that's all he's looking at, and this is what comes out. Okay? So his conclusion when he looks at those things is this refrain that we get twice. O Lord Yahweh, You are our Lord. That is, You are the Lord of the whole human race. And when I look at these things, I have to say, Your name is majestic. I see majesty in these very everyday things. Now, why does he say that? Well, to get down into the details of verses 1 and 2 here. So David, let's just say he's writing this psalm from his palace. I don't know that he did, but let's just say that he did for the sake of understanding. So he's on the balcony of his palace, and let's say he can look down into the courts of the sanctuary, and he can see people like you and me coming in to worship at the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was before the temple was built. He sees people coming in to worship. And let's say he sees children, little ones, like they do around here, running around, singing. playing. Maybe they're singing some of the Psalms. Maybe they're singing some of the creeds that ancient Israel used to chant. So he's looking down and he's seeing those children sing and enjoy God. And they're free. And they don't feel endangered. And yet, David knows those little children are surrounded by people who want to kill them. And that's just as true now as it was then. I mean, David knows that these little ones who are there worshiping in the sanctuary are surrounded by enemies, avengers, people who think that David took their land and now they're going to make him pay. He knows that. And he's watching these little ones and he sees God's power. He looks at those little ones running around and he sees power. And that pray, because when he looks down and he sees those little ones praying, he sees the actual words coming out of the mouth of those children as though the sound was going out over the walls of Israel into the ears of the enemies of the people of God and striking fear in them. That's what he sees. Because he's asking the question, why are we so safe? Why are these little children so safe? Because God has made it such that the presence of these children in the sanctuary signals my presence among my people. And when my enemies see my presence among my people, they're afraid. They're afraid. So the sounds of those little children say, God is here, and God is guarding His children. Now, there's a very powerful lesson in that. And that is that God's way, Christ's way, the way that David is seeing of God and that he's praising in the psalm, is that God chooses to build strong things out of weak things. That is the way of God. God chooses to build strong things out of weak things. He chooses to take the songs, I mean literally, take the little songs that the children will be singing in Vacation Bible School this week. He takes those songs, he puts them into the ears of these dangerous, violent men that surround the people of God, and he uses that praise to strike the fear of God in those enemies. I mean, this isn't something you find in Psalm 8. This is something you find all throughout the New Testament. That God chooses weak things to shame the strong. He chooses foolish things to shame the weak. So, consider Moses. He's a weak man. He doesn't want to take the call to lead the people out of Egypt because he doesn't think he can speak well enough. So consider how weak Moses' speech is and consider the things that God did through him. Led 4 million people out of the grip of the most powerful nation in the world, saw a sea part in two, planted them in the wilderness, and sustained them by his ministry as he ministered the word and grace of God for 40 years. He chooses a weak man to build a strong nation. Or take Paul. I mean, we know from his letters that he was very unimpressive. He's probably very short. He's probably very Jewish looking. He's probably very fair skinned and had some kind of bodily ailment. Very unimpressive. And when he talked, he wouldn't have paid attention very long because he wasn't very eloquent. Now you consider that and then you read Romans. You know, you read Galatians. You read 2 Corinthians. God has chosen a weak man to give us what we know as Christian theology. Or take Jesus himself. I mean, if you ever went to Galilee, you would be amazed at the poverty, at the plainness, to say that he'll be called a Nazarene was just a confusion of categories, that God could choose a Nazarene and a Galilean to to be the Messiah. This is just God's way. So, if that's true, don't hide your weaknesses. Don't hide them. I mean, that's the most natural instinct we have, isn't it? To hide our weaknesses. We see something we don't like in ourselves, and we cover it up. We see some limitations that we have, and we're embarrassed by them. We see that we lack experience, and we're embarrassed by it. And so we cover it up. We play to our strengths. Now, this psalm teaches that that's not God's way. That's not the way God wants to use you. He wants you to offer up your weaknesses. Don't hide them, but offer them up. Don't put your limitations and your inexperience and your weakness in a closet where nobody can see it, and always put your strongest foot forward. Let them see your weakness. And Paul said that very thing. When I came to you, I came in trembling and in weakness on purpose, so that you would see that the power is in the message, not the messenger. This is God's way. So you offer up your weaknesses to King Jesus, and you watch Him build something strong out of it. You watch Him build something majestic out of it. That's His way. And David is looking at these little children and saying, I see that. And that's majestic. That's real power. So he moves to verse 3. So we're moving from God's ways to His works. So David looks up at the sky, and he looks up, let's say it's that time in the evening where you can see the sun, a few stars, and the moon, and he asks himself, now what am I compared to all these? I mean, when I give some hard thought, and we know a whole lot more now about the stars than he did, I mean, when you give some thought to the fact that the light, you go outside, you see some stars tonight, the light from those stars left the star, I mean, according to people smarter than me, about anywhere from 7 to 20 billion light years ago. Okay? Don't ask me the old Earth, young Earth question with that. That's just what they say. It took a long time for that light to get here. Okay? Now, David senses that kind of thing. And he says, now, that little star we know is, you know, umpteen thousand times larger than the Earth, which is already overwhelmingly large and amazing. He says, what am I compared to that? What am I compared to a God who knits the moon and the Earth together like a lady doing crochet? I mean, when David looks at the stars, at the moon, he says, this is the work of your fingers. This isn't you doing heavy lifting. This is just what you do with your fingers in a pastime. Now, what am I compared to that? And what are we, the human race, compared to that? Because you obviously pay attention to us, God. You remember us. You act on us. What are we compared to these works of your hands? And his answer in verses 5 to 8 is very important. His answer is that we are human beings. Now, what is a human being? A human being is someone who's been made a little lower than the angels. So there's a quality to us, spiritually speaking, that is not the same as those who are angelic in their being. We know that God has formed these beings that we know as angels, which are spiritual beings. We see them in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim they're called. We see them in the book of Revelation. We know that they exist. So we haven't been made like them. And yet, David says, we have been crowned with glory and honor that they have not. We have been made as the image of God. We have been made as the image of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that God has given us authority over all the things that He's made. And he's put them under our feet. Now, when the world began, this relationship between man and beast was far more in harmony than it is now. Now it's a very dangerous relationship. It's one, as the book of Genesis says, of fear and dread. Between us and the animal world, there is fear and there is dread and there's hostility. But it wasn't always so. All of these magnificent creatures were put under our feet in the beginning. And then he lists them there in verses 7 and 8. Sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything else that you can find swarming in the waters. Now, when you look at that, I want you to see something important. There's a lot there about how you and I should view ourselves. And this is really important. You know, your life can get out of whack really quick if you have a false perception of yourself. So, what's going to help us see ourselves the right way? Well, the first thing, and this is basic, but it's here, is that you and I are creatures. We're creatures. We're made, which means we're dependent. You know, we are literally works of God. I mean, we're not the source of our own existence. Now, we may act like it a lot, but we're not. But we're not just works of God. According to David, we're works of art. There's glory and there is honor to every human being. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, okay? Because that's really easy to forget, that every human being has been given God-given dignity and authority. Because when you walk around this church, you will see human beings that you don't otherwise see. You will see people who smell differently than most of the human beings you'll see, who look differently, who act differently, who behave differently. And it is very, very hard to look at that person and say, that's the image of God. I mean, you think about this. These people who scare you and who look like animals coming up to you, frantic, you know, trying to get something from you, making you uneasy. According to this psalm, they have been crowned with glory and honor, and they are one spoken word away from being made spiritually alive. But you got to start there. You got to start that there is just as much dignity and honor in that human soul as there is in mine, because the same pair of holy hands fashioned him or her as fashioned me. And it's only by grace that I'm here and they're there. So the first thing you got to remember is that we're creatures. And the second thing that's really clear from verses 6, 7, and 8 is that we're servants. So we're made to do something. I love the way one of my mentors put it. This really gets at the heart of it. God made gardeners as well as gardens. Right? I mean, he made fishermen as well as fish. And in fact, he made fish for fishermen. I mean, he made merchants as well as merchandise. I mean, he made businessmen as well as business. And I could just keep going. He made workmen for work. He made homemakers for homes. Okay, so the point is that if you really want to come alive as a human being, I mean, if you're tired of being stuck, one of the things that may jolt you out is to ask yourself this. What need has God especially made me to meet? And then go meet it. And one of the ways to figure that out is to go start meeting needs and see which one you're good at. Or another way to put it is, well, what service has God especially made me to give? And then go do it. Go serve. That's the only way to come alive as a human being. Because you're not made to be idle. You're not made to sit. I mean, everything I hear from health professionals is that the best way to take care of your body is to put good things in it and go use it. I mean, go serve. Go, and if you can't find a place here, go find somewhere else to serve. Go find a need that you've been especially made to meet and go meet it. Go find some service that you've been especially set aside and crafted to serve, and then go do it. That's what it means to be a human being. And that's what David is seeing, and that's what David is praising. That we're so little, we're so small compared to God, and yet He gives us the dignity of joining Him in His work, of ruling the world. Right? This is what it means to be a human being and to be in the image of God. Now that brings us to the end of the psalm, where David says the most important line again, O Lord, You are our Lord. When I look at all these things, all I can say is how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Because what I've seen is just a sample. What I've seen is just a snapshot of what's true on the entire planet. Because there's a whole lot more sky to see. There are a whole lot more children to listen to, and there are a whole lot more human beings out there to behold and to stand in awe of by the way that they've been made. So, what does David mean when he says, how majestic is Your name? Why does he say majesty? I mean, there's a lot of things you could say when you really take in the created world. Why does he pick majesty? Well, because when he looks around, that's what he's reading off. You know how sometimes heat can, as you're driving on the road and it's really hot and you can see the horizon line and it looks like there's heat coming off the road. So when David looks at these everyday things, it's as though he can see this holy radiance coming off these things. It's as though these things, these everyday things, have a glow. And he calls that glow, under the Spirit of God, majesty. That's what he's seeing, majesty. Now, that's quite a challenge. Because the point of the psalm is that David has lost himself in the praise of God. I mean, by the end of the psalm, he's totally caught up. I mean, whatever his circumstances were, good, bad, he's forgotten all that. He is now totally caught up in God and God's glory. And so he's lost himself in the praise of Almighty God. But do you know how he's done that? He's done that by looking at things that you and I have already seen today. David wasn't looking at anything different than you and I have already seen today. I mean, the sky, children, men, women, nature. He's not looking at anything different than you and I have already seen. And that makes me think of this story I recently heard. A friend of mine teaches at a local Christian school, and this past spring he was asked to give a charge to the graduating seniors to say something that they might remember for at least maybe the 10 minutes after the service, the graduation service is over. So he took about 7 minutes to speak to them, and he told them a story about him and his wife, and the story was so good I really haven't forgotten it. And probably won't. I mean, he really, pretty good charge if I can say with pretty solid confidence, I don't think I'm going to forget this story, but it's a very simple story. When he and his wife were just married, they were broke and they lived in this very small one-bedroom apartment, and he was stressed, as the man might be, about the finances, and his wife comes over to him and puts her hand on his shoulder and said, you know, honey, we have everything that we need to be happy right now. We have all that we need to be happy right now. And he said, Fast forward 16 years. So I'm stressed again, but not about the finances. I'm saving money now. As he said, he's eating off the regular menu at Taco Bell and not the cheap stuff. So that's broke if you're not. I mean, Taco Bell's right there. That's broke if you're not eating the standard stuff at Taco Bell. But anyway, he's stressed again. And his wife comes to him again 16 years later. Totally different set of circumstances. 4 children instead of none. You know, both of them have, you know, successful careers, saving money. Totally different set of circumstances. But he's just as stressed. And she comes back to him. She puts her hand on his shoulder and she says, "Honey, we have everything that we need to be happy right now." I mean, isn't that the message of Psalm 8? We have everything that we need to be happy right now. We have, in just these few lines on the page of your Bible, the eyes of the Spirit of God to see in the things around us majesty. I mean, you were made to feed on majesty. And it's in the things around you every day. David says it's in all the earth. It's just a matter of having someone say it and then doing what David did, stopping and just feeding on it and letting that be the source of your life. The source of your life isn't to have different circumstances. The source of your life isn't to get unstuck. The source of your life is to see your stuckness differently. And that only comes as the Spirit allows scales to fall from your eyes and you see God's glory all around you. Now, I'm done, but I want to tell you how that story ended with the white SUV. So as I'm driving by, I see this man by his front left tire, and he gets a plank and he starts to shove it underneath the tire, and he's going to use this plank to get unstuck. And so the point is, eventually you're going to get unstuck. I mean, you will. Seasons will change. Circumstances will change. Life will change. Relationships will come and go. Things will get better. Eventually you're going to get unstuck. But once you're unstuck, the opportunity to praise God has passed. Because it's when you're stuck that you have an opportunity to give an especial witness. Because when things are good, a critic can come up and say, "Well, yeah, you're praising God, but what if your circumstances were different? Would you still have that much enthusiasm for God? I mean, if things were well, would you still say what you're saying about God? I mean, excuse me, if you were stuck, would you still be saying what you're saying about God?" Now, it's good to praise the Lord in every season. But when you say Psalm 8 and you're stuck and you mean it and people see you living it, you might very well be the plank in someone else's life to get them unstuck out of the worst kind of stuck that there is. And that is stuck in death without any hope of life because no one has witnessed to them about the Savior. And the Savior is none other than the Lord of Psalm 8. Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. And so, being a God-centered person means being a God-centered person. Putting God at the center of your life and learning to see things differently based off of His holy, inspired Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess together regularly that the Bible is a means of grace. That means that you're causing divine action to come into our life and to tend to us on a deep level through these words. And so, Father, I pray for soft hearts that we would receive these words. and that together we would begin living a God-centered life. And being God-centered means putting God in the midst of everyday things and seeing God in the midst of everyday things and trusting God that He has placed enough glory around us to be happy right now. And so, Father, would You help us do that? It'll take Your Spirit. It'll take persistence. It'll take dying to self. But help us to do it, Lord. Help us to do it by Your power for Your glory. Amen.